If you remember, remember last week that the famine was taking hold in Egypt, and not only Egypt, but also all the world. So Joseph had instituted his plan of saving crops for 7 years, and because God had revealed, of course, that there was going to be 7 years of severe famine, and that famine had, of course, begun. And so people from all countries came to Egypt to Joseph. This is, of course, chapter 41, verse 57, for to buy corn because of the famine was so sore in all the lands. So with that, we start chapter 42. The famine, it was instrumental. That worldwide famine was instrumental in forcing what God had predicted, or what God had prophesied, said would come to pass years and years and years prior, back in chapter 15, verse 13, where he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years." That, of course, meaning that the children, the offspring of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, would inhabit the land of Egypt, rather, for 400 years, and would serve the Egyptians during that time. Well, you have to get the offspring into Egypt somehow, you know, and by some means they have to go for some reason. They're not just going to pick up and move to Egypt for no reason at all. Well, the reason being, of course, is the famine. And that famine affected Jacob and his family. Well, as we start chapter 42 and verse 1, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, and you say, well, how did he see that? Well, probably some of the neighbors had gone to Egypt and bought corn and brought it back, and that's how Jacob knew about it. Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And he says, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt, and get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." Well, it makes sense to me. Rather than sitting around and doing nothing about the situation, rather than just starving to death for no reason at all, and go to Egypt because there's corn there, and go buy food, and that's what we do now, don't we? We go to the grocery store. Rather than just sitting at home and saying, "Ooh, the cupboards are bare and we're going to die," we go to Kroger's, don't we? So, or Myers, wherever you prefer to shop. But you go to the grocery store and buy food and bring it home. That's the exact thing that these guys were going to do. So Jacob's sending the sons. But if you remember, Jacob had a lot of partiality toward the sons of Rachel. Rachel was his beloved wife that had died. One of the ones, anyway, but that was his favorite wife. Rachel was had a special place in his heart. And, of course, the sons of Rachel, being Joseph and Benjamin, Joseph, of course, was lost to him. He had no idea where Joseph was. He thought that he had been eaten by wild beasts. Of course, we know that wasn't the case. But meanwhile, Benjamin was the only remaining son that Jacob had at home, of the offspring of Rachel. And so there was still partiality in Jacob's mind. And if you remember, Jacob treated Joseph with tremendous partiality. And Jacob loved him more than the other boys, and that's what caused the problem to begin with. Well, he hasn't changed one bit. He's now treating Benjamin quite a bit differently than he treats the other ten. And you see that here because he tells the other ten, "You go to Egypt," but he keeps Benjamin at home. And he makes no secret of why. You read verses 3 and 4, and Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." So, you know, what other reason would there be other than the fact that he is, in fact, Rachel's son? And, well, so there's still that partiality toward him. You got to think to yourself here for just a minute. If you were one of the other brothers, you know, if you were Simeon or Judah or Levi or any of the other brothers, and you were in this situation, first of all, when Joseph was at home, obviously Jacob loved Joseph more than the others. Well, the sin was carried out where the other brothers sold him off and they carry him off to Egypt. Well, now the same situation exists with Benjamin. I mean, how would you feel? You know, you got to put yourself in the other shoes and walk a mile. How would you feel if you were, in fact, one of the other brothers and knew for a certainty that your daddy loved a particular boy and one of the sons more than you? I mean, there's just no question about it. So it's a bad situation. But meanwhile, the brothers, they do go to Egypt, the 10 of them, and they go to Egypt, and not knowing, of course, what has become of Joseph, and that, of course, is the stage that is set for this whole chapter. The 10 brothers have no idea what has become of Joseph, and how could they? But the sons of Israel, verse 5, come to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was the governor over the land. Well, I like that because this particular verse says that Joseph was the governor over the land. Well, if you remember, Joseph was really just shy of being Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh had taken off his signet ring and given it to Joseph. So, in fact, Joseph was doing everything but sitting on the throne. It was I made the comparison to the British monarchy. You know, you have a Queen of England, and then you have a Prime Minister of England. And who really runs the country? Is it the Queen or is it the Prime Minister? It's the Prime Minister. You have a Queen that sits on the throne, and they're the royalty. And you could compare that to Pharaoh at this point. But it's the Prime Minister who really runs the country. And they make all the decisions. They do, you know, they administer everything. And that's Joseph's position. He really has all the power. And Pharaoh, at this point in Egypt, sits on the throne. And he's the figurehead. But he has given all the power and the decision-making and the administration and everything to Joseph. So Joseph's really taken over Pharaoh's job, other than sitting on the throne being a figurehead. So, and Joseph was governor over all the land, verse 6, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. So everything that was sold went through Joseph. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. So the brethren knew where they stood. They were foreigners. They were not Egyptians. And so obviously, here you are in Egypt, and what's going to be the first priority of the Egyptians? Selling grain. It's going to be to sell to their own people and make sure that their own people are fed first. And so here come foreigners looking to buy grain. Well, obviously they're selling to foreigners because people, we just read, in all countries came to Egypt to Joseph to buy corn. So they're selling to other countries also, but that's not going to be their first priority. The first priority is going to be to feed their own people. Beyond that, then, everybody else has to prove their worthiness and their worth in order to trade and to buy corn. Otherwise, they're going to be turned away. So here comes the 10 brothers. And Joseph, of course, has changed so much only because he's dressed differently. He is now what you would consider royalty, where before, what was his profession? He was a shepherd. You know, the lowest of the low, really. I mean, he worked out in the field, he worked in the dirt, he was dirty all the time. You know, he was amongst the flocks of sheep. Now, that's not what he does at all. He is really royalty. So his appearance, I'm certain, has changed. Plus, you know, if you watch movies, you know, that are made of those times, you know, the Egyptian garb is quite a bit different than that of the old Hebrew garb, the old, you know, that which was worn by the Hebrews, and so he would have been quite a bit different looking than what they would have expected him to look like. Well, that alone, he would not have been recognizable. So his identity, they wouldn't have been looking for Joseph, but he recognized his brothers right away. So he has the upper hand. He knows them. They have no idea who he is. And so as we read verses 7 and 8, Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew not his brethren, or Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. Well, at this point, Joseph has what you'd call, I guess, a flashback. And he remembers the dreams that he had. If you remember the dreams that he had had while he was still and yet with his brothers and his family, and if you remember the reaction that was going on, that the reaction to the dreams was not all that impressive. That's all the way back here in Genesis chapter 37, along about verse 7. And he dreamed a dream, starting in verse 5, I guess. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. So their sheaves all bowed down to his. Well, of course, that kind of dream is one that's going to, if you're not the sheep that's being bowed down to, you're going to be kind of irritated about that kind of dream. Especially the fact that he is the younger. He is the second youngest. The only one younger than him is of course, his brother Benjamin. So all the older brothers, this isn't going to go well. Can you imagine if you were, if you had, I don't know how many of you have younger siblings, but if one of your younger brothers or sisters came to you and said, I've had a dream, and guess what? You're going to bow down to me. No. You know? And all of a sudden you're giving them toilet swirlies and things like that. And his brethren said to him, Thou shalt indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Well, that wasn't his only dream. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, you wonder about the brains that Joseph had. The first one was bad enough, but he just rubs their noses in salt here again. Behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars. Now, what does that represent? Well, that's mommy and daddy and the 11 brothers. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father, that being Jacob, rebuked him because his daddy knew exactly what that represented and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. So while Jacob, his daddy, rebuked him, he did pay attention to the saying or what was being said, and didn't hate him for it like his brothers did. His brothers envied him and hated him all the more for these dreams. Well, the point being, Joseph remembers the dreams. Here's his 10 brothers, all but Benjamin there. Here's the 10 brothers, and they're bowing down to him. And this brings back the memory of the dream. Well, it's decision time all of a sudden. It's decision time. Here's a guy who has all the power in the world. He really is what you would call the most powerful person in the world. Really the only person with more power than him is Pharaoh himself. And Pharaoh has really said to Joseph, anything that you want to do, go ahead and do. Because he has given all his power to Joseph. So there's nothing to stop Joseph from exercising anything that he wants to do to exact revenge on his brothers if he wants to do such. But what we find out, because of these dreams were there for a purpose. These dreams had been given to Joseph for a purpose, because God had given him this great prestige and power, he realizes, in order to save the family. Now, you know, I've said many times that you can teach anything from the Word of God. And this is a perfect example. This is a perfect example of that. If Joseph had been dominated by bitterness, which he was not, because you find out that Joseph has accepted his role and has accepted where he is at. I made the point that Joseph was content in being there in Egypt. He was content in not returning home. I mean, he was not longing to return home. He was content in the role that God had placed him in. Whatever God wanted to do with him was fine. And so he was not overwhelmed by bitterness and hatred for his brothers. He figured, well, that was just part of God's plan for me in getting me to this point. But if he had maintained bitterness toward his brothers, he could have very easily made life extremely miserable for his brothers. And the dreams could have been a mandate from God to exact revenge and punishment. He could have used those as a mandate from God. You know, your brothers are going to bow down to you, and that's the mandate. You now have power over them to exact revenge. Well, see, if you ignore the context, which is so often done in teaching of the Bible, you can teach that very thing. But that's not the context by any matter of means. Because here we find Joseph speaking roughly unto his brothers in verse 7. He made himself strange unto them and spoke roughly unto them. Now, why would he speak roughly unto them? Well, we'll find out in a few minutes. But the anger is not real. It's a feigned anger. It's a contrived anger. It's not really anger toward them. So, why is he trying to? What's he trying to accomplish by this contrived anger? Well, he's trying to get information. In other words, he's trying to intimidate them in order to get information. And in verse 10, they said, let me see here, I think I skipped a verse here somewhere. Verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, ye, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. So Joseph accuses his brothers of being spies and coming to see how poor the harvest is. So he makes accusation to them. And so, you know, and you got to think, well, that's an accusation that's going to get them thrown in prison and probably killed. Well, so suddenly it puts the brothers on a defensive, because here they are in a foreign land. They're talking to the top man of the greatest power in the land, and he's accusing them of being spies. Well, now they're all of a sudden going to explain everything that they possibly can to get out of this accusation. So verse 10, they say unto him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food they are thy servants come. We are all one man's son. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." And he said unto them, because he hadn't got the information that he wants yet, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come." And they said, "The servants are 12 brethren." So they're trying to explain who they are, where they came from, all about their family. "The servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." So they're getting up information that they don't even need to give up. Telling Joseph all about the family, and you know who's alive, who's dead, who's where. Telling him, you know, all this stuff. But it's what Joseph wants to find out. He wants to find out, is Daddy still alive? What about Benjamin? Because they're not present. So he's getting the information that he wants to know. Well, now he devises to see them. He wants to see them also. Why aren't they there? And Joseph said unto them, verse 14, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. Ye shall not go forth hence except your youngest brother come hither. In other words, you're going to produce your youngest brother, you're going to bring him here, or else you're going to, the accusation of being spies is going to stand, and you're all going to suffer for it. So you say you have a youngest brother, you're going to go and you're going to produce him, or else you're going to, the charge of being spies is going to stand, and you're going to be convicted of that. So all 10 of them are going to be held in prison, and then one of them is going to be released to go get the youngest brother, Benjamin. That's the original plan. And then the plan is then for whoever sent to bring Benjamin back to Egypt to prove that there's a youngest brother, and then they can be released. And so Joseph tells them in verse 16, "Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and you should be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you're spies." Well, all 11 are kept in what's called ward. It's probably the same prison that Joseph was kept in. You notice it's not called a prison, it's called a ward. So it's probably the basement of Potiphar's house. And that for 3 days. Verse 17, he put them all together into ward 3 days. At the end of three days, there's a change of the demands that are made upon them. In verse 18, Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God." Which is a statement from Joseph to the brothers of hope. It's a statement from Joseph to the brothers that he is that he is a believer in God, and that he does fear the God, the same God that they do. That same statement shows up numerous places. One of the places that it shows up was when Abraham was in went into Egypt and concealed the identity of Sarah, and when he has to have a face to face with Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh says, "Why did you conceal the identity of your wife?" He says, "Well, because I didn't know if there was anyone here who feared God." And that statement is a statement of faith. I didn't know if there was anyone here who was a believer, who had the respect of God, you know, who respected God. So it's that fearing of God, it's a way of saying, for instance, you and I would say, "I'm a Christian." Well, this is the same kind of phrase back here. "I fear God" is the same type of phrase that we would use saying, "Well, I'm a Christian." So when Joseph says, "I fear God," that's what he's telling them, that I'm a believer. So it's a statement of hope for the brothers. And Joseph changes the terms of the deal for the better. Nine of the brothers are to go free, and one of them is to stay behind. And the nine of them are to take corn with them back to feed the families. Because remember, there's families, there's Jacob, all nine brothers have families. And there's no food back home. So when you read verses 19 and 20, Joseph tells them, "If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. So they did exactly what Joseph told them to do. So you have the brothers, because of the statement of faith made by Joseph, mainly, I would think, they start to recognize the working of the hand of God in what's going on here. That they're really reaping what they have sown. The things that they have done are beginning to come back, you know, so what goes around comes around type of thing. So they're reaping what they have sown, and they're talking to one another. And you see what they say in verses 21 and 22. "And they said one to another, we are very, verily guilty concerning our brother." Of course, they're talking about Joseph. "In that we saw anguish in his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us." So they're blaming their problem and all the things that are going on, the things that are going wrong, on the fact that they, everything that they did to Joseph. "And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Remember, Reuben was the one who tried to get them to not do what they were going to do. He was the one who tried to get them not to put him in the pit. But they wouldn't hear. Now they're saying these things in front of Joseph. they're saying these things in front of Joseph. And unknown to them, Joseph can understand, of course. Because up until this time, Joseph has spoken to them through an interpreter. He's speaking Egyptian, which he had learned over the years, and they don't realize that he can understand what they're saying. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. So, what Joseph is realizing is their repentance for their sins, their sorrow for what they had done. And now, they think that what they had done, all the sins are coming back to haunt them. Joseph makes choice of which of the boys is to stay behind. And the other nine are to go, one is to stay behind, and Joseph chooses Simeon. Now, we've discussed this before. Simeon is not the oldest son. Simeon is not the oldest son. Reuben is the oldest son. But if you remember, Reuben defiled his father's bed. And so he lost the birthright. And we find that out for certainty in chapter 49. But Simeon is the next oldest. And so the birthright would pass to him. And so he becomes, as far as the birthright is concerned, the oldest son, the son of responsibility. And so Joseph chooses Simeon to stay behind. And so in verse 34, Joseph, he turned himself about from them and wept. Once he heard what they were saying about they shouldn't have done this and they shouldn't have done that concerning Joseph, he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So obviously what they had said was very emotional for him. It's getting time for the nine to leave, to go back to the land of Canaan to get Benjamin. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus he did unto them. And they laded their asses with corn and departed thence. But the money issue was not known under the sons. They had no idea that the money was in the sacks. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender, in the end he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God hath done unto us? You know, that's an interesting statement when you think about it. What is it that God hath done unto us? What's wrong with that statement when you really think about it? Here's the family of Jacob, and Jacob sends the boys to Egypt, and he holds back Benjamin because lest mischief happen unto him, not trusting that God would protect Benjamin. Then the boys get there, and all these events happen, and they're blaming God, thinking that God's taking up retribution on them. They're they're given corn to take back, and instead of thanking God, they're wondering what God has done to them, what kind of retribution God is taking out of them. What is this that God has done unto us? Because they're fearful that the Egyptians are going to take out retribution for stealing the corn. That's their fear. So they're blaming God for the good graces that are being shown unto them. And Joseph is the one who commanded that the money be put in the sack and restored unto them. And they're blaming God for their good fortune. Pretty interesting statement when you think about it. When they get back to home, the events that happen in Egypt then are retold to Jacob. And they came unto Jacob their father into the land of Canaan and told him all that befell unto them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men and are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father, one is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone, and bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in all the land." Seems simple enough, doesn't it? So as they open their sack, each one opens their sacks of grain. Each one finds the money for the sack of grain in the bottom of the sack. And it came to pass, verse 35, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Should have been truly, it should have been a time for great rejoicing. If you think about it, here you have boys that go to a far country, and they're accused of spying, and they're able to tell the truth and say, "We're no spies, but we're 12 brothers, and one is not, and one is at home with our father. And the lord of the country says, bring me the brother that's at home to prove that you're not spies." He gives them an opportunity to prove their innocence. So rather than just take them and execute them as spies, he's giving them an opportunity to prove their innocence, first of all. So that should be a rather joyous thing, because they're telling the truth, and they've been given their freedom and an opportunity to prove their innocence, which they can do. Secondly, they've been given food. That's what they went after. They're low on food, and they've been given provision from plenty of provision, so they no longer have to worry about famine. Thirdly, it's been given to them free, without cost. What greater reason to glorify the name of God than that? And yet, what is the reaction? They were afraid. And Jacob, their father, verse 36, said unto them, "Me have ye bereaved of my children." Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. So all that Jacob can see is that there's two sons gone, and then they're going to try to take a third son, and he's going to be gone. And the money issue, they're going to accuse him of stealing the corn. So rather than seeing the hand of God in all this, all he can see is the fickle fate of the fickle finger of fate award. Woe is me, is all Jacob can do. Isn't it? There's so many Christians like that today who can never see the goodness of God. All they see is problems, problems, problems. Never see past the nose on their face. And then you have Reuben, the one that tried to prevent the others from selling Jacob into captivity to begin with. He then steps up and offers his two sons as collateral. If Benjamin doesn't come back, take my two sons and kill them. Slay him if Benjamin doesn't return. Because he knows what went on with Joseph. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, "Slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again." He knows exactly what went on with Joseph. And he says, "Slay my boys if I don't bring Benjamin back to you." But not willing to take the risk, not willing to step out in faith, Jacob says no. He's not willing to sacrifice Benjamin, but he's willing to sacrifice Simeon. Simeon's in captivity right now, and he's willing to sacrifice him to keep Benjamin safe. Verse 38, he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way, and the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." Jacob isn't just showing partiality, he's showing very, very little faith. He's showing the immaturity in faith that he has showed for years and years and years. And it's continuing to creep up just like a welt once again. Now there's so many things that you can learn from this chapter. So many things. But I'll point out the most obvious. Power is one of the things that is the greatest lesson here. And I'm not going to belabor the power illustration. I'm not going to belabor any of the points, because we'll cover some of them at a later time, because the story continues on in the next chapter. But power in any form is given to be used with responsibility and also with great wisdom, no matter what power it is. People have power over others in many, many different ways. It's not just power over an entire country, but people, you know, parents have power over children, and bosses have power over employees, and many people have power in many different ways. But power is to be used responsibly and with great wisdom. And Joseph could have used his power for retribution against those who tried to harm him. And when you think about Joseph, I'm just going to make a few comparisons between him and our Lord, because he is, of course, one of the clearest types of Christ in the Bible. The Lord could have used his power at any time to prevent harm from those who hated him, and especially there in the Garden of Eden. In Matthew 25:53, the Lord says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" There was no time when the Lord couldn't have avoided the cross. No time when the Lord could not have used his power to have escaped any situation, or could have used his power to bring retribution at any time, but yet used his power for good rather than personal retribution. And Joseph is doing the same thing. And remembering the dreams that he'd had, Joseph realized that the power and position that he held was given to him by God. He had been purposefully moved from where he had started as a shepherd boy in his father's house throughout the years, from position to position, to the position of great importance and power in Egypt because of God moving him and to accomplish the task which he was now doing. And the Lord also had authority that came directly from God. As he said in John 5:26-27, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Joseph could have been content that 10 of the 11 brothers made it safely to Egypt, because 10 of the 11 were standing right in front of him. He could have said, "Well, that's good enough. I'll just keep 10 of the 11 here, and we'll all have a party, and there'll be 11 brothers here all together, and that's good enough." But the will of the Father was that all the brothers were to come to Egypt. That was what we saw in chapter 15, the prophecy concerning the future of the nation Israel, spending 400 years in Egypt. So he demanded that the 11th, that Benjamin be brought to Egypt also, so that all the descendants of Jacob would be there. And the Lord also taught that one missing is worth leaving the flock to find. Matthew 18, starting in verse 12, the Lord asks, "How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So it was not the will of God that Benjamin be left behind, but rather that he be brought into Egypt along with his brethren. One of the greatest things that I don't know of any commentary that on chapter 42 of the book of Genesis that necessarily hits the nail on the head, but the chapter 42 of the book of Genesis is at the very least the beginnings of the gospel of God. The gospel of God being the beginning of the gospel of God being the explanation of the need for salvation. In other words, recognition of the sinner that he is, in fact, guilty of sin. And the repentance of that sin. And the recognition that your need of a Savior. And that there's nothing that you can do in and of yourself. Finding out that there's nothing that you can do in and of yourself to expiate yourself from those sins, that salvation is always by grace through faith, and it's free and it's a gift. The the teaching here, of course, is that begins with Jacob at the beginning of chapter 42. Saw that there was corn in Egypt because they were going to be starving, and so he said in verse 2, get down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. The soul that sins, it will surely die. And so there's a parallel there between going after seeking life eternal rather than dying in your sins. So the boys go after this life-saving corn to be at the mercy of Joseph, who of course is a type of the Lord. They place themselves at the mercy of Joseph. They bow down and seek his mercy. Being faced with bondage, of course, the law, of course, is the realization of sin, according to Paul. And they repent of their sins. They realize what their sin had been. And Joseph hears that, and that's, of course, what makes him weep. And he has to leave because he's crying. But they are convicted of their sin and repent of their sin. The salvation, which of course is represented by the bags of corn, they attempt to purchase. But when they are on the way home and then finally get home with the corn, they find out that the money is returned, that the corn cannot be bought or purchased at any price. Because salvation, as you know, is free and it is a gift. It cannot be purchased. As we learn in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. So in Genesis 42, not that they have learned, but they are learning about salvation. The basics of salvation that they cannot purchase their own salvation. It is free and it is a gift. And their corn is free and it's given to them. And they'll learn more about that in the next chapter. But as of now, they don't understand the freedom of salvation. They're still trying to purchase their salvation. So until they learn that it is indeed free, they'll still fear for their lives because they haven't paid for it. So it's the same with every Christian, or with everyone who's seeking to be saved, until they learn that salvation can't be purchased with their own works. They're always afraid that they have not done something, they haven't done enough, they haven't done the right thing, until they learn that it is free. And then there's great rejoicing. And that's what we'll find once Joseph's identity is revealed to them. There'll be a tremendous amount of rejoicing amongst the brothers.